Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome here to our afternoon service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne. And also, once again, welcome who those in tune with us via internet all over the world. Welcome. Please open your hymnal to number 296. 296. All the way my Savior leads me. Number 296. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine is comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, there's its winding paths I learn. Give me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary state may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect grace to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit floats immortal, wing its flight to realms of day, fills my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can make that claim, if we're saved, that Jesus led me all the way. Thankful that once we are saved, we're held in Thy hand, and we can be led by Thee, and we can know the way we need to walk, and we can be blessed in our walk with Thee. We're thankful for Thy word, the truthfulness of it. We're thankful for this local church, the opportunity we have of gathering together here. Thankful for the internet as well, and that we can broadcast across the internet. We do pray for our sermon audio and that will work, that people can access our services and be helped through them. And we do pray for those who find us, that they would also see the importance of a strong, true local church where they can meet together with other Christians if they are saved. And if they're not saved, that they would see the need to get saved. We do pray for pastors across this country that are faithful to Thee, that they would be bold in the pulpit and willing to proclaim the truth so that others can know Thy forgiveness and peace. We ask that Thy will be accomplished in regard to the land of Israel. We pray for the Jews across Israel and across the world for their salvation. Pray for those that are saved, that they'd be faithful to Thee. We do pray for Israel as they are under attack from different countries, all of them supported by Iran and Russia. We pray, Father, for many Jews to be saved, and we pray for the soldiers fighting, that they would also come to know Thy peace and truth in their hearts, and for wisdom as they continue in their wars. We pray for Mr. Netanyahu, that he'd be saved soon. Pray also for the Arab countries around there, as they generally have a hatred for the truth. Pray that there might be many Arabs that would get saved in these days of grace. So we thank that we can come to thee and we can intercede on behalf of others. And we just pray that thy will be accomplished in this place and through the ministries of this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 376. 376. Take time to be holy. Number 376. Take time to be holy, speak up with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, the word rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. Enjoy your in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and its motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above.
And over to 504. 504. Sweet by and by. Number 504.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall be in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits are sorrow. Not a sigh nor a blessing of rest in the sweet
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea. We're in chapter 7. We'll be reading there verses 11 through 16 of chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, please, verses 11 through 16. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them, and I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them, as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They have not cried unto me with their heart, when they howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return not, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have thy word. We're thankful again that we can read thy word and study it. Thankful that thy word is inspired of thee, been preserved by thee, so that we today can know what Hosea was told to write and speak to the nation of Israel in his time, to help them to see their need to turn from their rebellion back to thee. Thankful that Hosea was a faithful prophet of thine, even though the people did not want to listen to him, yet he prophesied. And we're thankful that today we also have thy word. We still also have the same God who wants his word to go out. And it's not a matter of how many people want to listen. It's a matter of whether we're faithful in proclaiming thy word. So I pray that thou wilt help me to be faithful to the text and faithful to thee, that thy name could be exalted in the ministry of this church. We do pray that we could be a help to others, that they would come to know thy peace and blessing in these days of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is Ingratitude for God's Favor. Ingratitude for God's favor. The nation of Israel continues to prepare for war and also continues to fight in war. The heat is turning up in Lebanon since the attack against the Golan Heights just over a week ago now. And Israel has already retaliated against Lebanon for that. They killed two of their chief leaders, one in Hezbollah, one in Hamas. And they are also continuing to attack in other places. The enemies, Iran being the chief sponsor, has threatened to attack Israel and to make them pay for what they have done. And we know that Iran is going to continue to be a problem for Israel. And we know that they will be one of the main forces coming against Israel in the last days. Israel needs to turn to God. That's their problem. They are fighting these physical wars, but their main fight is against God. Just as our text tells us that they return in verse 16, but not to the Most High. That's the problem with Israel. And so we need to continue to pray for Israel's salvation, for the souls of people to be saved in that land, including their politicians. I don't know if there are any born-again Christians in their political system, but we do need to pray for that country and for the Christians that are there, that they would be faithful, that they would not be, as so many are in other places, just part of the new evangelical brand, which is a facade and which is a hindrance to people coming to know the true God. So as we look at this passage, first thing we want to notice is, don't be like a silly dove. Don't be like a silly dove. If you look at verse 11, it says, "Or Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart." Now the word silly there, the Hebrew word, means to be spacious, open, and wide. So the silly dove here is one that doesn't know its boundaries, doesn't know where it belongs. That's what it's talking about, and that's the problem with Israel. They don't know their boundaries. As we see in this verse, it says in verse 11 that they go call on Egypt, they go to Assyria. And that was very silly of Israel to do that. Instead of going to God as they should have, they were going to the enemies of God and even their own enemies for help. It's interesting, again, as we've talked before, to look at the nation of Israel today and to notice that they are still looking to the United States and to Canada, as well as other countries, for aid. The United States, since the attack from Hezbollah on the Golan Heights, Israel has threatened to attack Lebanon, and they have attacked. The United States has been drawn into this war more than it wanted to be because Iran has threatened to attack the United States, believing that the United States is behind the attacks from Israel. And in a sense, that's true. The United States has increased its presence in the Middle East with ships and aircraft and other weapons. But while they're doing that, they are also threatening Israel not to increase the tension in that area. So yet Israel is depending upon the United States. They're depending on a country that ultimately hates them. They're also depending on Canada, another country that ultimately hates them. So Israel today has not been studying the Word of God, even though I was told some years back that Mr. Netanyahu has a Bible study every Saturday. I don't know what he's studying from the Bible, but he's not studying the book of Hosea. Because if he were studying the book of Hosea, he would realize that really nothing much has changed from the time of Hosea to now in the land of Israel. The land of Israel today and the people of Israel today, for the most part, are still like Gomer. They're still that whore that wants to run around with many different men, doesn't want to be faithful to her husband. And that's a problem. When you do that, you just create trouble. And so in verse 12, it says there, when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. So God did not stop Israel, Ephraim, which is representative of the north. God didn't stop them from going and seeking help from Egypt and from Assyria. But he tells them that as they go there, he's going to spread his net. He's going to pull them down. So instead of them being able to find help from these pagan nations, they're going to find more trouble. And so it's a very foolish thing to fight against God and to get caught in his net. Now, last week we noted in the account, Luke's account of the gospel, that Jesus told Peter to cast his net into the Sea of Galilee. And when Peter did that, he caught so many fish that his net was breaking. And he had to call on the other ship to help him to be able to bring in all those fish. And it tells us that there were so many fish that their ships were sinking. Well, that's not a problem with God's net. When God casts his net, it doesn't break. His net is strong. And he says here, I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. And God is able to do that. There have been areas in North America, California in particular, where they have large solar arrays. Acres and acres of solar arrays. We see small solar arrays in Manitoba as you drive around. You see people with panels on their property. Manitoba Hydro has sponsored that, and people have invested money into that. But apparently there are such big arrays in California that when the sun hits them, the heat waves from the rays of the sun hitting that reflect back up into the sky. And as the birds fly over that area, it bakes them as they're flying. And they drop out of the sky by the hundreds. It's so hot, they can't handle it. That's a problem. And here it talks about that God is going to bring them down with his net as the fowls of the heaven. So when that bird dies in the heavens, it comes crashing down. It loses its wing function. It doesn't come gliding down nicely. It crashes down to the earth, and it's finished. Every once in a while, a bird hits one of our windows. They don't see the glass, and they hit the window. One hit, I think it was yesterday, and stunned itself, but didn't kill itself. The way it hit the window, it reflected up and ended up on the eaves trough and was sitting there trying to catch its bearings again. But sometimes they fall to the ground. They hit the window so hard that they kind of leave a dust mark from their feathers on the glass, and they fall to the ground. So they can hit pretty hard. And God says that the net that he's going to cast for Israel, for Ephraim, is going to be like bringing down the fowls of the heaven. And it says, I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. So it's not as though Israel didn't know what was going to happen. And I want us to go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Leviticus, chapter 26. And then Leviticus 26, the first few verses of that chapter, it talks about the blessing of God, verses 1 through 13. But then if you go to verse 14, you notice there it says, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, that they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you, and I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lieth desolate. And ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember. And I will remember the land, and the land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate within without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because, even because, they despised my judgments, and because they their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Now we could read further in Deuteronomy 28, but we're not. You can make a reference of that and check it out yourself later. But God warned the nation of Israel, and he tells us that here in the book of Hosea. He says, I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. So it's not like God hadn't warned the nation, and now all of a sudden they're going into punishment and not being warned. So they couldn't say, we didn't know. If we would have known it was this serious, we would have done something about it. And there are people today. They hear the word of God. They know the need to be saved, but they don't get saved. And they act as if it's not a big deal. And yet the Bible warns that those who are lost are going to hell. And it says that in hell there will be wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. That's what the Bible says. And that's not just for a day. That's not just for an hour. It's not even just for a week. That's for all of eternity. It will never stop. That's what God says. And yet there are people who hear the word of God and they refuse to listen to what God says. They refuse to repent and get saved. And they will be surprised, although they will have no justification for that, when they stand at the great white throne judgment and God opens the books and shows them how many times they had the opportunity to be saved and they rejected it. And they will have all eternity to mourn and to weep as they are suffering in pain because of their sin. So it's very important to stop and listen and stop plugging your ears at the truth, but listen to the truth and repent and be saved, because God's word is sure. And he is going to deal with those who reject him according to his word. Israel here in our text, they didn't want to listen, and they were being punished by God because of their sin. The second point that we have here is too proud to seek the Lord. Too proud to seek the Lord. In verse 14 it says, and they have not cried unto me, verse 13, woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. So Ephraim was in grave danger, and God says woe unto them. When God pronounces a woe, that's a warning. That's a very stern warning that God is giving. They have fled from me, not to me. It's not that Ephraim was fleeing from Assyria and from Egypt. They were fleeing from God. They were turning to the enemies of God and even to their own enemies. And so God says destruction unto them. And we know, the Bible tells us, that the Assyrians came into the north. The Assyrians broke down the walls of Samaria. The Assyrians killed the kings, killed the princes, took many people captive, killed other people, and the Assyrians lived in the land amongst the Jews. That was not the way it was supposed to be. Israel was supposed to cast out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and so on. They were supposed to get rid of them. The land was to be populated only by Jews. But because Israel had accepted the pagan gods of the nations around them, God was going to put pagans back into that land. He was going to pollute the land, not just with the ideology of the pagans, but even just the people, the pagan people. And of course, they would not abide by God's laws, so the land would be polluted by these people. In Ontario, there's a place called Wasaga Beach. I don't know where that is. I haven't looked on the map for it, but apparently it's a very popular beach. Because of the massive immigration coming into Canada, there are many people, and they say that many of them are from East India, living in that area. And so what they do is, when they are at the beach, there's washrooms there. They show pictures of them. They're not far away at all. But these people, instead of going to the washroom, they just squat on the beach and do their business. And people are reporting it to the officials. And instead of the officials addressing the problem, they are going after the people that are reporting it and harassing them and threatening them. The people, the government, is turning a blind eye. They are allowing these people to come into our country, but they are not helping those people to live according to the standards that we have in our country. Now, even in Bible times, God taught the children of Israel that when they were traveling, that they were supposed to have an instrument along with them in their travels, so that if they had to go to the washroom, they were supposed to dig a hole and then do their business and then cover it again, not just to leave it laying out in the open. So they didn't necessarily have a washroom everywhere they went, but they were supposed to dig a hole and cover it afterwards, so that next person walking, and God says, because when he walked through the land, he didn't want to step on that. Now, God didn't physically walk through the land, but spiritually he did. And he didn't want to see that. God made man. He knows that we need to go to the bathroom every so often, but he also showed man how to do it. And so we have that problem in our own country right now, of people coming from pagan countries who didn't learn. India is a very filthy country with their Hindu religion, and they didn't learn common health etiquette. They haven't learned how to keep themselves clean, how to keep their land clean, and they're coming to this country and causing problems. And the government officials, instead of addressing the problem, are trying to shut down anybody who complains about the problem. So this country of Canada is becoming more and more pagan all the time in its practices. It's been pagan, spiritually speaking, for a long time, but its practices are also now becoming more pagan. And so in verse 13 again in our text, it says, because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them. God is the one who brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They didn't hire him. They weren't even asking him to redeem them. And how do we know that? Well, because when they got out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, many times they complained and said, oh, if we could just go back to Egypt. So they really didn't want to be delivered from Egypt. They just wanted to have an easier life in Egypt. That was their problem. And God says, even though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. So Israel had a distorted view of God. Instead of appreciating his mercy and his goodness to them, they were spreading lies about him. He was a mean God. He wasn't merciful. He wasn't listening to their prayers. He wasn't helping them. And all the while, they did not want him. They wanted freedom from their enemies, but not freedom from sin. So they were telling lies. And they were following the chief liar, the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, God says there, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So God wants us to be aware of how Satan operates. And this, the context there in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 is to Christians. It's not to ungodly people, but Christians, born again Christians, need to understand how the devil operates. We don't have to be afraid of him. We don't attack him, but we need to understand that he's always trying to turn us aside from the truth. He's always using some kind of a tactic to get us to be careless in our walk with God. And we can see that he is quite effective in our day and age. A lot of people today, they will maybe attend a Sunday morning service, but they won't come back for a second service, and they're most likely won't come for the Sunday school hour, and they think, well, if we go once, that's enough. That's all we need. So the devil is very good at causing Christians to be careless. And the result of that is that Christians' children and grandchildren then are pagans. They don't see the importance of church. They don't see the value of it. A lot of the new evangelical churches are complaining, what can we do to keep the young people coming? Well, you as adults, you enjoy the dancing and the prancing around of the worship teams. You like the rock music that the world has. So the children can get that anywhere. They don't have to go to church for that. And so why should they bother? And so that's what's going on. But Christians need to understand the tactics of the devil so that we don't get caught up in that. Verse 14, it says, and they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. So rather than these Jews turning to God, it's not that they're not crying, but it says they have not cried unto me. But it says with their heart, it says, but when they howled upon their bed. So they're not just quietly whimpering to themselves. They're loudly crying out, just as they did in Egypt. The Lord heard their cry, but they didn't want the deliverance he wanted to provide them. And here, they're howling upon their beds, and they assemble themselves for corn and wine. What's that talking about? Well, what do we have going on in the summertime in Manitoba and elsewhere? Lots of fairs, lots of things like that where people get together. And what do they have there? They have all these rides with loud rock music, and they have all kinds of food trucks there, and you can buy your ice cream and your cotton candy and your hamburger and your hot dog and all kinds of things that you can buy there, and you can forget about the troubles. And when you're at that fair, you are in a different world, and you don't realize what's going on everywhere else around you, because the noise is so deafening that you forget about what's really important. And that's very common for people to try to find these places of entertainment. That's what Israel was doing here. They were looking for places of entertainment to try to get their minds off of their problems. And again, the devil is very good at setting up distractions for us. He is very capable of causing diversions. Not so that we deal with the problem, but so that we forget about it for a while. Meanwhile, what happens to the problem? It just gets bigger. It doesn't go away just because you put your head in the sand. It's still there. You don't address it, it's just getting bigger. The devil never rests. That's what I said in the first church I pastored when I got there. And then the summer, first summer came along, and they said, oh, in the summertime, we don't have Bible study. We don't have Sunday school. We take the time off because people like to travel and so on. And I said to them, I said, well, does Satan take a break? Does he take a holiday? And so I said to them, I said, well, we're going to have Bible study. And they said, well, nobody's going to come. I said, well, that's fine. We'll have Bible study. And we did. And a few people came. It's not a matter of the numbers. It's a matter of doing what God says we need to do. And if people don't want to come, you see, and that's why they didn't want to have the Bible study, because then they wouldn't feel so guilty, because they could say, well, we don't have any Bible study to go to, so it's okay. But if there's a Bible study that's going and they decide we don't want to come, now they're the ones that are exposing themselves for their carnality. They don't want to be that serious about God. And so it's better if the church decides not to do things than if the church says we're going to be open and expose the people for their carnality. So here it says that these people, they were crying. It says, and they have not cried unto me with their heart, but it says they were howling. So they're crying, but not to God, not with their heart. They're not pleading with God to forgive them and to set them free. And the last part of that verse, and they rebel against me. That's the problem. They rebel against me. And that's where a lot of people are today as well, in Israel and also in the Gentile world. The third thing that we see is the failure to recognize God's provision. The failure to recognize God's provision. In verse 15 it says, though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. Now when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. Most of that time, they just wandered around. They didn't have anybody attacking them. But there were a couple of occasions where they needed to pass through, first of all, the land of the Edomites. And they asked permission. They said, we won't take any of your water. We won't eat anything of the crops. We just need to pass through. And it says that the armies of the Edomites came out against them. And so Israel faced enemies at times in the wilderness. But God protected them. He protected them as they wandered for 40 years. Then when they came into the land of Canaan and they came to Jericho, Jericho was a walled city. Israel didn't have any weapons. They didn't make spears and swords while they were wandering in the wilderness. In fact, we read in the time of King Saul that the nation of Israel didn't have any swords. Just Saul and Jonathan had swords. They didn't even have files to sharpen any knives. They had to go to the Philistines to get their knives sharpened. They were quite a vulnerable nation. And yet, they were a nation. And they were able to live in their land. Why? Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. What did David use to kill Goliath? Did he take a sword? Did he have a sword fight with him and see who was the better swordsman? No, he took a sling and he took a stone and he put that stone in that sling and slung it at Goliath, and Goliath came crashing down. God brought Goliath down, and then David ran and took his sword and cut his head off. So David didn't need to be a strong man. God was the one who protected him, and God was the one who protected the nation of Israel. So, though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. So what was the thanks that God was getting for protecting the nation of Israel, for providing for them and blessing them in their land? Yes, David was a man of God, but many of the people and the kings after him, and certainly in the north never had a godly king. And so who did they look to? They looked to Baal. They didn't worship God. Elijah was told to hold a contest on Mount Carmel during the reign of King Ahab and wicked Jezebel. And he proved that God, the God of the Bible, is the true God. But Jezebel said, "I'm going to kill you." And Elijah fled. They imagine mischief against me. So the nation was not willing to look at how God was blessing them, but instead they had this distorted view of God, and they were not willing to bow to him. In verse 16, they returned, but not to the Most High. So Israel was returning, but returning to what? To idolatry, not to the truth. They were not seeking after God. They were not following God. They were not purifying the temple. They were not interested in keeping the sacrifices the way God had intended them to do. They were not even keeping the Passover the way God intended them to. They were returning, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bull. What's a deceitful bull? It's a bull that cannot shoot an arrow properly. Maybe the string is worn out, maybe the bow itself is weak, and so you can pull back on the string, but it doesn't shoot the arrow very far. It looks like a good bow, but the strength is not in it. So when you shoot the arrow, instead of the arrow flying and hitting the target that it needs to hit, it kind of goes a little ways and just drops to the ground. What good is that in a battle? If your bow is not able to shoot the arrow strong enough to pierce the enemy, what good is that bow and arrow? It's of no value. You're vulnerable. You're a sitting duck just waiting for the enemy to come and kill you. That's what Israel was like. They're like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword. The princes, again, that's the king, that's the king's sons, that's the elders of the nation. That's the leaders, the ones who are supposed to be walking in the fear of God and able to teach the people how to walk in the fear of God. And yet these people are the ones that are the biggest problem. So what's going to happen to them? They shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. So again, it's not like these princes aren't having things to say, but what they're saying is not worth listening to. They're not turning the people back to God, but they're continuing to walk in sin. And they're encouraging the people to walk in sin. As we've already read, they're imagining mischief against God. And so as they're imagining that mischief, they're also telling others, don't trust in God, you can't count on him. We've tried, we've prayed to God, we've called on him, he's not answering us. So we've got to go to Baal, we've got to go to Ashtoreth, because God's not listening. No, the problem wasn't that God wasn't listening. The problem was that they didn't want to hear what God had to say. That was the problem. And so it says, this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. So we know that Israel did flee to Egypt. They tried to get help there. But what happened to them in Egypt? They didn't get any help. Egypt was like a bruised reed. Egypt was something that would not be a protection for Israel, but it would be a place where the enemies of God would come and plunder the Israelis in the land of Egypt. So Egypt had at one time been a very powerful nation. They lost their power in the days of Moses, when the Pharaoh was such a stubborn man, and he lost his firstborn son, and then his entire army, including himself, was killed in the Red Sea. And we don't know whether they ever recovered from that or not, but we know that at this time here, when Israel was being judged for her sins, that Egypt was not able to protect them from the enemies, Assyria. They were not able to protect them, nor from the Babylonians when Judah fled to Egypt for protection. They were not able to protect them. And so again, we see how foolish it is for the Jews and also for us as Gentiles to think that we can get help from the enemies of God. And it would be wise for the Christians in Canada to wake up to this. As we face elections every so often, and Christians continue to go out and vote for people that hate God, people that are immoral, wicked people, and yet people are willing to cast their ballot for these individuals, thinking, well, you know, we'll pray for them, and we'll trust that they're going to do something good for us. And what do? When they get into the place of power, they ignore God, they ignore God's people. If you want to be a part of the ecumenical movement, they're satisfied with that, because the ecumenical movement doesn't have the true God. It has pagan gods, and those pagan gods come under the authority of the ruling party. So if you do that, they're fine with that. But if you want to stand up and be a true Christian, they don't want you around. They want to shut you up. And they are working hard to find more ways to do that. So it's time for Christians to wake up and to understand that our hope is not in the government. We have to live within the governmental system of our country, but we don't need to support that. We don't need to say, yes, I'll vote for you. We need to pray for our government leaders. We certainly need to do that. And we need to also witness to them and remind them that, you know, that there is a God in heaven. And while you make laws to protect the murder of unborn children, you make laws to protect the sodomites to go parading in our cities naked and trying to lure children into that wicked lifestyle, while our teachers in our schools are also teaching children that sodomy is okay and it's worth considering. That while all that is going on, people need to understand, you know, that there is a God who has made laws, and they still hold. They're not like our Canadian laws, which the government can erase in a moment and can ignore, and they can put in order in place police officers who defy the laws and who will do the bidding of the wicked governments because they want their paycheck. God's not like that. And God's ministers should not be like that. We should not be governed by a paycheck. We should not be governed by the whims of the people. We should be speaking the truth and helping people to see the importance of repentance and true faith in the true God, because that's what's needed in Israel, and that's what's needed in the Gentile world as well. Is repentance toward the true God and faith in Him rather than in a pagan system that is crumbling. Someone said the other day, in a comment, that the Canadian system has to crumble. It has to fail because we are at such a dire situation now, it can't continue. And that man that said that was not a Christian man. But he could see that our system cannot continue as it is. It cannot continue to function as it does, as it is now. And he's right, it can't. And it won't. When it's going to crumble, I don't know. Now that man, because he's lost, he figures that if enough Canadians protest like the truckers did a few years back, that we, when our system crumbles, that we can then come and pick it up and make it something good again. But again, if you don't want to believe in God, you're not going to make it good. That's like a few years back when I was pastoring in a church, and some of the people that I knew from years past, they liked it that we were not following the new evangelical crowd of the current time, but they didn't like it that we were going back to the Bible. They wanted me to just take the church back about 20 years. They liked it back then. And if I would just do that, then they would support me. And I said to him, what's the point? If we go back 20 years from today, still wasn't following God the way it should, and it wouldn't take 20 years to go right back to where you are now. Because when you don't have the true foundation, you have no foundation. So we cannot just pick and choose and say, well, I'd like to just go back to that state, and that was a good time. No, the good time is when we walk humbly with God and obey Him. That's the good time. And that's where we need to be at. And that's where we need to stay at. We need to stay with the truth, following God faithfully and humbly, and allowing Him to lead and direct us for His glory. So that's where we as a church need to be. And that's what we want to teach others, the importance of going back to the Bible, listening to the God that Hosea believed in, listening to the God who was being merciful with the children of Israel in Hosea's day, and wanting to follow Him and seeking to help others to know Him as well. So if you're listening and not saved, again, it's time to wake up. Stop playing around. Listen to what God says. Turn to Him in repentance and get saved through the blood of Jesus Christ so you can have His peace in your heart. That's your only hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have Thy Word. We're thankful again that we can know the truth and we can be forgiven and we can be saved. So we pray that Thy will would be accomplished, that we would want to glorify Thee and serve Thee faithfully, that others can come to know Thee as their God and Savior as well. We continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that many Jews across the world would get saved. And as we look at the struggles they're facing in Israel, we pray for the leadership that they would be saved. We pray for the Christians that they would be true to Thee so that they can help other Jews come to know the true God. We ask Thy will be done in the Gentile world as well, that the true Christians would be faithful to Thee and seeking to help others to come to know Thy peace and blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.